a pleasure for me to be here today. Perhaps my first visit here. I don't recall having been here before in this building. And we trust the Lord will bless our time together this week. Today I'd like to read with you from the best known portion in the Old Testament, Psalm number 23. Psalm number 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful, beautiful words, known by almost everybody. At least most of us can quote a verse or two from it by memory. Psalm number 23. God has used it to the great comfort and encouragement of people down through the centuries. It has kind of a special meaning for me personally, because the Lord used the closing words of the psalm to bring me to the point where I became a Christian, received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was raised in a Christian home. My four grandparents were believers in Christ. Both my grandfathers were preachers of the gospel. So I was well acquainted with the way of salvation from my earliest days. There never was a day, I suppose, in my life when I did not believe the Bible was true. But I was not always saved. As I grew up into my teen years, I realized that I needed a personal experience of salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't until my aged grandfather, on the evening before his 85th birthday, suddenly died, that I was brought really to my senses as far as eternity was concerned. I was named after my grandfather, and he was to me my hero. He was tall, I thought, and good-looking, and he spoke with a soft Scottish voice. We lived about 3 miles apart, our houses joined by a country road called the Green Knowe. Many times we walked that road as I grew up as a little fellow, my hand in his hand as we walked one way or the other down that road. He was a man of God. He was known in the town where he lived as St. John. He spoke in a soft voice. He was never forceful. But I knew that he loved the Lord and often spoke to me about the Lord as we walked together. Then that day he died, and the bottom of my world seemed to fall apart. I had never really thought of life without him. My mother was at his bedside when he died, and the last words he was heard to utter before he passed into the presence of the Lord he had served for over 60 years were these: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The closing words of this psalm. And when she told me those words, oh, how they convicted me. I knew about my grandfather's God, but I did not know my grandfather's God. For a week after the funeral, my conscience was in great distress. Day after day those words haunted me, for I knew that if I had been the one to die, I never could have died like this. He was an old man, full of years, going out into eternity with more certainty and assurance than I had as a teenager going into life. Till on the third night of March, on Friday night, lying in my bed, I couldn't sleep. I threw off the blankets, fell on my knees by my bedside and cried on God to save me. I had no great aspirations of ever preaching or doing anything for God. I was just a frightened teenager, and I didn't want to perish and go to hell and miss an eternity with the Lord. Well, he saved me that night. It's a long time ago. I can hardly believe it. That on the 3rd of March, next month, it will be 50 years since God saved me. I can hardly take it in, but there it is. And I want to tell you, if you have never come to know him, he's a wonderful Savior. And I want to commend him to you. And I want to talk a little, very simply and clearly, about this beautiful psalm, because this psalm holds the secret of happiness. This is what we want, isn't it? Everybody wants to be happy. It's a stupid song, at least I wouldn't even dignify it by the name of a song, but I hear it here now and again. And it's made up of only two words, two or three words. Don't worry, be happy. What an asinine thing that is. People, broken hearts and crime and murder and war and atomic bombs and all that's going on, and they slap you on the back and say, be happy. What a futility. The problem is not telling people to be happy. The problem is how to be happy. If they come and say, this is how to be happy. But there is that longing in the heart to be happy. You go into the card store, pick up an anniversary card, birthday card. What do you see on almost all of the cards, so many of them at least? Happy birthday, happy anniversary, happy this and happy that, and happy the other. I saw a sign on the side of the road outside of a saloon that said, happy hour, 3 to 5. They were so happy they couldn't add up. That's 2 hours in my mathematics. From 3 to 5 makes 2. But they said happy hour, 3 to 5. Because everybody wants to be happy. But not many people know how to be happy. You can't switch it on. What is the secret of happiness? I mean the real thing. Not some passing froth. Not something you can drink out of a bottle or stick into your veins. What is the secret of that real abiding, deeper than happiness, the joy that abides even through sorrow and that will permeate the life of an individual and take them into glory? What's the secret of happiness? David discovered it, and he wrote it in this psalm. My old grandfather discovered it, and he lived it for 60 years. And millions have discovered the secret, and yet there are still so many who are seeking happiness but never finding it, because they have not yet discovered there is no happiness in the search for happiness. Happiness, human happiness, has 5 ingredients, and were found in this psalm. Peace. Protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love. Those are the 5 ingredients of human happiness. Lacking any one of these, we cannot really be perfectly happy. A millionaire with his millions without peace of mind is miserable. A millionaire with his millions without a person to love is lonely and cannot be happy. But having these 5 ingredients, a person can be a happy person. And in fact, all of our lives, every day and every month and every year, is spent in the pursuit of these 5 things. People are willing to study for years in university and to subject themselves to all manner of discipline. to work long hours, to do all manner of things. If only they can gather together these five things: peace, protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love. David had them. Now, if we are willing to expend our energies and thought and endeavor and plans and the time of our whole life to obtain these things for this life, think you not it is wise that we should find out how we may be happy for all eternity? Well, let me share with you the secret of this psalm. This is not a theory. This is the real thing. I was having meetings in New Hampshire, and attending those meetings was an executive of the Coca-Cola company who kept telling me, well, you remember, he says, Coke is the real thing. That's what he used to say. But you know, he wasn't saved. He was a very fine gentleman, very, very nice fellow, just a most attractive person and most respectful to the things of God. He came to the meetings. In fact, he'd pick up the hymn book some night and stack them on the table. He'd go out and I'd say to him, Mac, tell me, are you saved yet? No, I'm not saved, not saved. And we had a series of meetings. Brother Neil Dougal, who has been here, he and I preached the gospel for a number of weeks, and Mac came out to the meetings regularly, went through the whole series of meetings. And the meetings ended, and he was in the last meeting. And going out of the door, I said, Mac, what about it? I'm not saved yet. I'm not saved yet. And I went home. The next night, just before bedtime, the phone rang. Long distance. From Mac. He says, this is Mac from New Hampshire. What is it, Mac? He says, I've got the real thing now. He says, I got saved by the grace of God. Wonderful thing to have the real thing in a world of hypocrisy and tinsel and toys and dust and things that cannot satisfy. David had the real thing. And let me share it with you today from this beautiful psalm. The first thing then was peace. And in the second verse he says, picturing himself as a little sheep, the Lord being his shepherd, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And in the margin of my Bible, the Hebrew words mean the waters of quietness. Isn't that a beautiful pastoral picture? If you were an artist and tried to paint that, wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? With those beautiful shades of green, the sun streaming through the leaves, and there resting on the bank of a little burbling stream, the lamb, and the quiet waters around. What a beautiful picture of peace. Let me ask you today, do you have peace? Do you ever sit in the shopping plaza and look at the people as they go by? Looking in the stores, digging in their purses, talking. Do you ever look at their faces? Very few of them ever convey peace. But agitation, the tense jaw, the worried look. Peace. Do you have peace today? Peace of conscience for the sins you have committed in the past. Do you have peace of conscience about your sins? Oh, they say, there goes that preacher talking about sins. Well, you see, sins are the problem. That's why we don't have peace. Sin violates the law of God. Sin is an insult against a holy God and an insult against the soul of the individual, altogether apart from the wounds it causes in society. Do you have peace about the sins you have committed? As a young person, as an older person, the sins you committed last night or yesterday or last year, the sins you have forgotten, and oh, that sin you wish you could forget. Do you have peace about the sins of the past? Well, let me tell you, it's possible to have sin, forgiveness, and peace of conscience about the sins of the past. I was preaching in West Canada. And after the meeting one night, a fine-looking man, about 60-ish, walking back and forward rather in an agitated way, neatly dressed in a grey suit, grey hair, neat moustache, very athletic-looking, sharp-looking individual. And as I went back, he took me by the hand, Mr. Nichols, and he said, I must talk with you privately. We went into a room, and to break the ice, I put out my hand. I said, my name is Boyd Nicholson from St. Catharines, Ontario. He stuck out his hand. He said, my name is Edwin Alonzo Boyd. And when he said that, I felt a chill run through me. Edwin Alonzo Boyd had been the leader of a gang of bank robbers and was the number one wanted man on the list of public enemies of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police of a few years before. When he said that, I recognized something about his face because, as a young man, his picture had been in our newspapers constantly. He had broken out of death row twice, maximum security, twice, been involved in a life of crime. Finally apprehended, he was put into prison. I said to him, you're not the Edwin Alonzo Boyd. He said, the very same. He says, I've served out two life sentences and I'm now on lifetime parole, living under an assumed name in the city. Now that you know who I am and what I am, is there any hope for a man like me? I had preached on the text, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I reminded him of the text and I said, tell me, are you a sinner? He says, I surely am. And we sat down and read the scriptures together. Very intelligent fellow. He wouldn't leave a text until he felt he understood what it said. And as we went through the scriptures and pursued the way of salvation from the Bible, suddenly he rose to his feet. He said, there's something I must do. Turned around, got down on his knees by the chair, and I got down beside him, and he prayed something I'll never forget. He said in his prayer, O God, we have read in thy word that if I will receive thy Son to be my Savior and believe the gospel, you'll give me everlasting life and save me from my sins. O God, I now hold thee to thy promise. That was good, wasn't it? Good theology. He rose from his feet, turned around with a smile and put out his hand. He said, now my record is clean. Every time I go to the city, I look him up. In fact, I saw him the last time I was there. Saved, happily married, a Christian, going on quietly, serving others for the Lord. Well, you may not be a criminal. Maybe you are, I don't know. But you may not be a criminal. But let me tell you, we all have a past. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you have peace of mind about the sins of the past? Let me tell you, you could walk out of that door today with a conscience absolutely free of the burden of your sins, forgiven and ready for heaven as though you were already there. You may have the peace that passes understanding, the peace of conscience as a sinner saved before a holy God. What about peace of mind about the problems of the present? Millions of pills will be swallowed today in an effort to obtain some transient peace, some escape from reality. Hundreds of thousands, even of children, young people, will be sticking needles in their veins and popping capsules of drugs if only somehow they can get away from the reality they see in this world, escaping because they want peace of mind for the problems of the present. Do you have peace of mind? Phone rang in our home one night at 11:30. Not unusual in our home, but it was an unusual call. Agitated voice of a woman said, Mister, can you give me one reason to stay alive? I said, who's speaking, please? It doesn't matter, she said, but I've made about 20 phone calls tonight. And someone has given me your number, and this is the last call I'm going to make. If you cannot give me one ray of hope, one single reason why I should remain alive, I'm going to hang up the phone and take my own life. I said, you have a Bible in the house? Yes, I do. I said, bring it to the phone. The longest phone call I ever had in my life, I think it lasted 2 hours and 45 minutes. And that dear woman had deep problems I can't go into, save only to say that her husband was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and he was in an asylum, mental asylum. She had 2 little children. She herself was racked with fears, so much so that she didn't want to sleep at night. She was haunted with terrifying nightmares, and so she took pills to stay awake, drank coffee, propped herself up in a chair to try and keep herself awake. You could imagine the mental, emotional, and physical condition of this woman. At last, after a long talk, I said, what you need is a friend. A friend who will love you without question. A friend who will always act in your best interests. A friend you can completely trust. Someone who will come into your life and take over completely. She wailed into the phone, where can I ever find a friend like this? I said, open your Bible to the last book of the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 20, and let me read it with you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. I waited a moment, and suddenly, to my surprise, she started to pray. I could hear her right over the phone. She cried out, oh Lord, please come into my heart and save me now. And she was silent, and I waited a while. She said, you know, mister, I think he really came in. The room is beginning to look brighter already. I said, now, hang up the phone, you go to bed. Before you go to bed, get down on your knees and thank the Lord for what he's done for you on the cross and tonight. Ask the Lord for a good night's sleep. My wife and I will pray for you tonight. We'll be down to see you first thing in the morning. Next morning, my wife and I found ourselves on the seamy side of town on the other side of the tracks. A little poor home, apartment home, down to a basement apartment, and knocked on the door. The draggled-looking woman opened the door. She saw us, greeted us with a smile, invited us into a room that was nothing short of a disaster. Oh, she said, let me tell you what happened last night. She said, after I hung up, I did what you said. I got down and thanked the Lord and asked him to give me a good night's sleep. I went to bed, and for the first time I can remember, I slept like a baby till 6 o'clock in the morning. When I woke up, my heart was so full of joy, I had to tell somebody. I woke up my little girl and I said, honey, you got a new mummy this morning. What did that woman need? A dose of religion? Did she need me to tell her she better do better than this? That she better join a church? That she better get baptized? That she better pray more, read the Bible? What she needed was a living Savior, someone to move into her life, to take over that life, to become in charge as Lord and Savior of her being tied for time and eternity. And that brought her peace of mind. Doesn't mean you'll never have a problem. The Lord never promised that you'd have a life without problems. But he says you have a life with him, and he'll always be there in every problem. And that's what makes the difference. Peace of soul for the great eternity that lies before us. You've no guarantee about tomorrow, nor have I. Apart from the last series of meetings, the 3 previous series of meetings, in every one of them, a person died suddenly, and all of them young people. Killed, one in a car accident, one rolled over in his truck and went into a river and drowned. Another dropped dead of a heart attack. Young people. Preached to them in the audience, and before the next Lord's Day they were gone into eternity. And one of us will be the next, and no one knows, but this may be the last gospel message you will ever hear. And that's why it's a solemn thing to preach the gospel. Do you have peace of conscience if God said to you tonight in the middle of the night, step out and meet me now, Do you have peace of conscience, peace of mind, and peace of soul? Peace! Oh, what a great blessing it is. That peace was made at an infinite price. The Lord Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace between God and men. He reconciled men to God. And if you want to know anything about that peace, you'll have to come and take the Prince of Peace as your Lord and Savior. Protection. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Protection. You need to be protected. You need to be protected from your worst enemy. Did you know you had an enemy? Oh, he doesn't advertise himself only to deceive men and women. He advertises himself in a caricature, dressed up in red tights and holding a pitchfork. And people smile and joke and laugh at the devil as though he was some cartoon figure. A television program stuffed into the minds of our children are all presenting people with supernatural abilities, preparing their minds for this evil personality who is ready to take over, who can do wonderful things. Don't ever joke about the devil. We sang about him in that marvelous hymn of Martin Luther. On earth he has no equal. And there's not a human being on the face of the earth, or all the human race, equal to the power of Satan. Satan is still the mightiest created being in the universe. Don't ever meddle with Satan. You're no match for him. Only one can deal. Yea, only one has dealt with Satan, and he dealt with him at the cross. The prince of this world is judged. My friend, you are not protected from him unless you are sheltered under the blood of Christ. Do you know that Satan has the power of disease to fill your body with some killing disease? Do you know that? Read the book of Job. Do you know that he has the power to derange your mind so that you cannot make an intelligent choice for God? Read the Gospels. Do you know that he has the power of death? He is called a murderer from the beginning. And some of you will go home and go to bed tonight and sleep like a baby. And you're not protected. And you need to be protected from your worst enemy. And only this can happen when you receive Christ as your Savior and take him, that good shepherd, to be your own personal shepherd. You need to be protected from your own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is an inborn bias to do evil, to turn ever to that which is wrong. Young men and young women under onslaughts of temptation today, through the eyes, through the ears, through the members of the body, tempted on every hand. And there is something within that is always biased to do evil. There is none good, says the Bible. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to be protected from your own heart. For the seeds of every sin known to the human race lie resident in every human heart. And only but for the grace of God, there's not one of us would ever reach heaven. Not one of us. You need to be protected from your worst enemy. You need to be protected from your own heart. And you need to be protected from the wrath to come. Oh, there is wrath. The Bible declares it. God assures it. Because there is wrath, beware. Do you think for one minute, that God will ignore the wickedness of the human race? There are criminals walking the streets of Miami who have escaped the demands of the law on technicalities, legal technicalities, and they're walking out on the streets. And they laugh at the institution of justice because they know they're guilty and they got away with it. No, they didn't get away with it. The Supreme Court of the universe is not in session yet. And God will call them all out before them. The dead, the Bible says, all that are in the graves shall come forth and stand before him. and the books will be opened, and there are no mistakes in those books. And every man will be judged according to the deeds he has committed upon the face of the earth. Need to be protected from the wrath of God. The Bible says everyone whose name is not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. There is judgment, make no mistake about it. Protection. And the only way to be protected is to be sheltered by the value and virtue of the blood of Christ, to receive him as your Savior, his great sacrifice. The sins you have committed, he's willing and ready to forgive you, and God is waiting to be gracious to you because he loves you, man. He loves you, woman. He loves you personally. He loves you passionately. He knows all about you. He knows all about you and loves you anyway. And that's why he sent his son to die upon the cross to meet the claims of his holy law against you. He took our place, that you might escape the judgment. Provision. We all need provision. That's why we have to work to get the necessary provisions for daily sustenance. We know what it is to provide for the body. If we hunger, we reach out for food and we eat it. If we thirst, we reach out for drink and we slake the thirst. For the soul, there's a measure in which we can satisfy the soul, its emotions. Beautiful music and aesthetic things touch the soul of the individual, but there's a part of us that remains unfulfilled, that makes us different from the beasts of the field. It's called in the Bible the spirit of a man. When God created man in his own image, he made him a body, soul, and spirit, not three persons, but one entity. Manifest in one personality, having a body, a soul, and a spirit. With the body we touch the world around us, the body by which time impinges upon us, and we move through life conscious of all impressions with the body. With the soul we're conscious of a self-life that lives within, its feelings and thoughts and emotions, and nobody knows that but you and God. But then there's a spirit. The spirit part of us is conscious of God above us. That's what distinguishes us from the beasts of the field. They have a body and they have a soul by which they love their offspring and fear their enemy. But they have no spirit. They cannot think the thought eternity or speak the word God. But you have a spirit, and that's the part that will exist forever and forever, either in the presence of God or shut out from God with the enemies of God in a lost eternity, depending on your decision while you're here on the earth relative to the Lord Jesus, that good shepherd. You need provision, and God has provided everything you need for eternal bliss in the presence of heaven. Place to live. How much time we spend working on that old place. Buying it, paying the mortgage, fixing it, repairing it, painting it, doing all the things we should do and never hardly get time to get round. The place we live, how much of our life we spend that we might have a place to live in that is comfortable and suitable for us. And yet there are men who will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on a beautiful home for the body and never give a half a minute's thought about a home for their eternal being. Where are you going to dwell for all eternity? God has set eternity in the heart of man. We're not here just for time alone. There are some who boast that they don't believe there's an eternity, that we all die like a dog and go into the dust. That's absolute hypocrisy. Nobody really believes that. They can say it if they like, but they don't really believe it. A man said that to me one day at the door of our home. Oh, he says, there's nothing beyond this life, just the grave. He says, everybody dies like a dog and goes into the dust. I said, you don't believe that. He says, I do. I said, tell me, when did your mother die like a dog? Oh, not my dear mother. Of course not. My friend, you know everything. Everyone is inborn with this consciousness that there is a self within, that there is a God above, and that there is a life beyond this life. And you and I are created for that life. We were created for the glory of God and the presence of God. But if we will not have the Son of God and the Word of God and the way of God, we will perish in hell and in a lost eternity forever. And that is the supreme tragedy of a human soul that was created to find its fulfillment in God and in the presence of God, to miss it. And the word that describes that in the Bible is to perish, to miss the reason for your existence. Place to live. David had it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like that verse. He didn't say maybe, perhaps, if everything works out all right. I love the certainty of that, don't you? I will dwell. And the gospel is couched in terms that are absolutely certain. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Don't you like that? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. The gospel is a message of ringing certainty, and you can walk out of that door today in the absolute certain knowledge that you're on your way to heaven, not because of anything the preacher said, not because of anything you have done, but because of the finished work of Christ, in whom you have come to place your trust for time and eternity. It's a great thing to be saved, man. What are you afraid of it for? Why are you afraid of giving your heart and soul and life to Christ? It's the most wonderful thing that can happen to you. And it's a wonderful life to know him and have peace and provision and protection and a place to live. But the secret is in the first verse. A person to love. The Lord is my shepherd. David could have said the Lord is our shepherd and he would have been right. He could have written the Lord is the shepherd and he would have been correct. And he could have missed all the blessings of eternity. It wasn't until he said the Lord is mine, he enters into all the blessings, the happinesses, the joys of God's salvation. Many believe that Jesus is a savior. Millions do. Many believe that he is the only savior and they live like the devil. And it is not until you personally make him your savior and give him the allegiance of your heart and yield to him your body, soul and spirit for time and eternity and receive him to be your savior, that moment you can say he's mine. And the moment he is yours, you will be his. And you will be his forever and forever. And you'll be able to say with David, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or you can refuse this. You're perfectly free to do so. But you will have to sing the 23rd Psalm a little differently in a lost eternity. You'll have to sing it like this: the Lord is not my shepherd, I shall want. He maketh me not to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth not me beside the still waters. He restoreth not my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear evil, for thou art not with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they bring me no comfort. Thou preparest no table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest not my head with oil, my cup never runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will never follow me, and I will never dwell in the house of the Lord. So there are two psalms. You can sing one or the other. For me, I made the choice as a teenager. I'm here to tell you, after almost 50 years, it's the most wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. For remember, this is forever. How long is forever? How long is eternity? The physicist, the scientist measures time in milliseconds. The historian measures time in centuries. The geologist measures time in ages. The astronomer looks out into the vast vaults of the universe and he measures time in a vast space-time continuum. But it's still time. The whole universe, from its fiery birth to its utter ultimate collapse, is still time, with a beginning and an ending, still not eternity. How long is eternity? The poet put it this way: come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace, if thou neglect the Savior's proffered grace. Infinite years in torment thou must spend, which never, never, never have an end. Yes, thou shalt dwell in torment and despair as many years as atoms in the air. When these are spent, as many more as grains of sand upon the ebbing shore. When these have fled, as many yet behind as forest leaves when shaken by the wind. When these are gone, as many to ensue as blades of grass and drops of morning dew. When all these doleful years are spent in pain and multiplied by myriad times again, then that could afford some ease. Could I suppose that then thy dreadful years were at a close? But oh, I tremble and I shiver at that awful word. Forever and forever. Meeting is ended now, and I have delivered my soul of a message has been upon my heart and testified to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it's your choice. You may go out of that door in the joy of the Lord, knowing your soul is saved and you're on the way to heaven because you have made the Lord your shepherd. Or you may go out of the door passing some comment upon the passing preacher or the building or the hymns or whatever, and go out not knowing the Lord Jesus. Go out just as you came in, a man, a woman of the world, out of Christ and without a Savior. Oh, we pray today, as we bring the meeting to a close, that you will be wise and make the great choice for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray about that, shall we? Oh God, our Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus and thank thee for that wonderful Savior who died upon the cross, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who laid down his life for the sheep. All we like sheep had gone astray. And we thank thee that he came and sought us. And for those in this company who have been found and they are belonging to him, and they can say from their hearts, even now, the Lord is my shepherd. We thank thee. But it is for our dear friends who are here today, good people, fine neighbors, upstanding citizens, just lost. Lost on the mountains of man's religion. Lost in the valleys of the pleasures of this world. Without Christ, without a Savior, we pray that this will be the day when they will seek true peace and protection, provision, and find a place to live one day in the presence of the person of the Good Shepherd. Bless thy word, Father, and do what we cannot do. Convict men and women of their need of him, and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. To conclude our meeting by singing together hymn number 242. We'll just sing the first and the last verse only, 242.
And light, Jesus, I come to thee. my sickness into thy hand. Out of my heart and into thy well. Out of my sin and into thy hell. Jesus, I come to thee.
The last verse ends like this: out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy